Thanks be to God. That's our title this morning. Our text is Romans 7:14 to 25a. The last few Sundays, we've started taking a tour of Romans. And so let's see where we've been as we think about and get to a point in Paul's tour where he talks about a conflict that's going on within us. Paul uses the term law, that word, in several ways in our book, in this letter to the Romans. And as we see where we've been on this tour, we want to particularly look at where we've seen him mention the law. Paul begins his argumentation by talking about the evil and wickedness that is in humanity. Because of the evil and wickedness, he tells us that God's judgment on people is just. And right, he's just and good to condemn sin in people. As Paul uses the term law in this letter, one of the main ways that he is using it is in reference to the law that that the Jews had given to them by God through Moses a long time before Paul's day. This was the first thorough conversation on rules that God had with people. And first real conversation on it that we have recorded, for the most part, since the first commandment that he gave Adam and Eve when he told them not to eat the fruit from that particular tree. As Paul talks about this law, though, he makes it clear that there is no one who can become righteous in God's eyes, righteous meaning fit to live in his presence, by following the law. No one can do that. No one is good enough to do that. It's just not possible. So then Paul says, in some famous words, that there is a righteousness that comes apart from the law. A righteousness that comes to us in a different way than by following the law. It comes by faith. This is a gift to us. Salvation, forgiveness, these are gifts to us, not earned. As Paul continues from his opening demonstration through his tour, as I mentioned a couple times, like a museum tour taking us through, he stops at a description of Abraham, who is the ancestor of the Jews, and whose life is particularly described in Genesis. Paul demonstrates that Abraham was saved through faith as he trusted in God. And that was counted as righteousness. The way that we receive forgiveness is through faith. Now, the way that forgiveness is won for us, is purchased for us, is through Jesus, through his death and resurrection for us. And as Paul stops on that spot of the tour, he contrasts Adam and his act of disobedience with Jesus and his act of obedience. And we looked at that a couple weeks ago. In describing this difference, he talks about the giving of the law and how it shows our sin. And in fact, sin seems to be more common after the law is given. The next stop on Paul's tour is to show that because we are forgiven as a gift, and no amount of good we do can save us, that doesn't mean that we can just do whatever we want. We died to sin. That's the way he describes it. We died to sin. We died to the law, but we are bound to Christ. So we belong to him. That's how he describes it. Now, as we are in a new room on this tour, the first exhibit, or maybe the first couple exhibits, were started last week, as John brought the message to us last week. Paul is responding to another possible challenge that might be said in response to what he is saying. And that challenge is this, that the law is bad. Someone might listen to what he's saying and think that the law is bad, the law that God gave. Legalism is bad. Legalism meaning trying to be good, good in God's eyes, by being good or acting good. That's legalism. And so we might think that following the law is bad. We can often see the law as bad and the gospel as good. And because we see the Old Testament as more attached to the law and the New Testament more attached to the gospel, we can even say that the Old Testament is bad. We might see it in that way sometimes as we focus just on the New Testament. That's possible. And this is what Paul addresses at this spot. on his museum tour. He doesn't want that to be a result of his argument. Last week, John mentioned the uses of the law, one of which he stated in several different ways, including, if I'm remembering correctly, from, I watch because I like to learn too. From, you know, thanks for bringing the message last week, by the way, too. A couple of the ways that he stated that was that the law shows us our sin, so we see our sin through the law, and in fact, the law kills us. That's its purpose. In today's text, Paul explores a little bit what that use of the law does in our lives, the effects of it, what it looks like. As we prepare to hear that description, I want to make one more observation of what this work of the law is like. Paul says that he was alive apart from the law, but when the commandment came, sin sprang to life and he died. This is the law killing us in this way. As we prepare to hear our text today, I want to describe this in a little bit different way, a particular way. I believe a good example of what Paul is talking about is like cancer that has not yet been discovered in the body. A person who has cancer and has not discovered it may not feel the killing effects of it. They may feel as alive as ever. When the cancer is discovered, the person feels the shock of the threat of death. The cause of dying is revealed. If nothing is done about that cancer, death will come. As Paul describes it, a conflict that happens in our life because of something being already true, the forgiveness of sins, the coming of the Holy Spirit, but still not yet fully true in our lives as it will be in heaven, in perfection, he wants us to know that it is the cancer that is death. It's the cancer, not the doctor, right? Not the law. Even though the doctor is the one that brings the bad news, it's the cancer that is the death. There will be more to unpack about Paul's use of the word law in the next verses, but let's go now to read our text. Our text today is Romans 7, 14 to 25. I'll invite you to stand as I read that this morning. Romans 7, 14 to 25a, reading in Jesus' name. We know that the law is spiritual, but I am unspiritual, sold as a slave to sin. I do not understand what I do, for what I want to do, I do not do, but what I hate, I do. And if I do what I do not want to do, I agree that the law is good. As it is no longer I myself who do it, but it is sin living in me. For I know that good itself does not dwell in me, that is, in my sinful nature. For I have the desire to do what is good, but I cannot carry it out. For I do not do the good I want to do, but the evil I do not want to do, this I keep on doing. Now if I do what I do not want to do, it is no longer I who do it, but it is sin living in me that does it. So I find this law at work. Although I want to do good, evil is right there with me. For in my inner being I delight in God's law, but I see another law at work in me, waging war against the law of my mind and making me a prisoner of the law of sin at work within me. What a wretched man I am! Who will rescue me from this body that is subject to death? Thanks be to God, who delivers me through Christ Jesus our Lord. Let's pray. Father, thank you for this word to us. Thank you for, as Paul wrestles with the law and its use and its goodness and how it impacts our lives and is related to the good news of the gospel, help us and guide us as we consider these words for us this morning. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. You may have a seat. Invite any kids. Aren't too many here today. There's a couple. I want to invite you up if you'd like to come up. Is it just you, Penny? Oh, Samuel's coming up too. Okay, so I've got a question here, and you don't have to answer to incriminate yourself, but I want to ask you, have you ever done something that you knew it was wrong, but you did it anyway? See, I see a nod of the head. That's good. That's as far as we need to go. We don't need any other details. Sometimes we do things, and even if we know that they're wrong, we still go ahead and do them. Did you know that, it's not just kids who do that, grown-ups do that too? Yeah. Are you surprised? Yeah. No. He acted surprised, which I knew. Yeah, you weren't surprised, were you? Yeah, we do that too. Everybody does that. We do things at times where we know things are wrong, and we still do them anyway. And so that's what Paul is talking about in our text today. And so I have here a picture. I don't know if anybody, you can take them back when you go and see if any of the other kids that aren't up here would like one. But what do you see in the picture? Yeah, like boxing. They're fighting. And Paul is talking about a battle that's going on inside of us. This battle of wrestling with knowing the right thing to do, but still doing the wrong thing anyway. So as you listen and hear about what Paul was saying this morning, that's one thing that we're going to be talking about and hearing about. So listen for that today. You guys want to take those? And you can take them back. Thank you. With my kids gone, none of them are up here. So, well, before we get into the text any further, or before we start in our text this morning, really, I want to make a comment about Paul's first description, a first-person description, as he's talking using I, as he talks in the first person about this conflict. Because there are different possibilities and interpretations of and how people have read this that Paul is writing. Some possibilities that have been suggested of what he's doing here are that he's describing the effect of the law on the nation of Israel historically and how the nation of Israel processed receiving God's law and not following it well. Others would say that maybe he's relating the effect of the law on his own life, on his process of conversion before he became a Christian, and how he followed the law before, but the way that it did not bring life to him. Others say that he's speaking from the perspective of an unbeliever before they find the law, especially an unbeliever who does not have the law beforehand, who doesn't know anything about God's law, contrasting that with what Paul did. Paul had that law, knew it well. In fact, he says that in other places. So maybe someone who didn't know that. The way Paul talks about the effect of sin on his life, to some, appears to contradict what he says about being free from sin. And we'll get to that later on. He talks about, in other places, being free from sin and the controlling nature of sin. So there seems to be a conflict there. So that affects some of how we think about this. But I think that what we're looking at here is the tension of living with the reality of not being under the judgment of the law because our sins are forgiven, and at the same time also not living in the full reality of perfection. Our sins are forgiven, and we have that standing of forgiveness and righteousness before God, but we're not perfect in our actions, and so there's a tension there. So probably the best reading of what Paul is saying here is that he is describing a battle that we all are facing, that Paul also faced. As Paul describes the law as good, he brings us here to the end result of recognizing the full reality of the law being good. He takes us to where that path ends. Although we are forgiven, we don't just ignore God's law and its work. And that's where Paul takes us today. He opens by saying that the law is spiritual. Now, there are places where Paul contrasts the law with what is spiritual as two different things. Or maybe he appears to do that as he contrasts the physical sinful nature with the spiritual nature that God gives us when he changes us, when he saves us. But in this case, as he mentions the law being spiritual, he's simply acknowledging that the law comes from God. The law is given by God. And anything that comes from God is good. In this current contrast, then, he says, but I am unspiritual. The law is spiritual, but I am unspiritual, sold as a slave to sin. Now, as I said before, does this contradict what he said earlier and what he says later on about being free from sin and death? Or is the I here, as he states it, simply referring to the sinful nature, which is still in us. This sinful nature, and he mentions that later on, describing it that way, is unspiritual, not guided by God, sold as a slave to sin. And so he says, I do not understand what I do. Has anybody ever felt that way? You do something and you can say, I don't understand what I do. I don't understand why I did that. Sometimes it may take somebody talking to us to say, hey, that bothered me, what you did, or that you said that to me, or something like that. We may not realize it until somebody brings it up and realize, oh yeah. Other times we can notice this ourselves. Maybe it's even something that we've done before. We did it again. Say, why did I do that? We do or say something in the moment, and then immediately after we're done, this can happen, even immediately after we're done saying or doing it, we say, what was I doing? Where did that come from? I know that wasn't good. What was I saying? Why did I say that? Why did I respond to that person in that way? Have you had this experience like Paul? What I want to do, I do not do, but what I hate, I do, Paul says. That's not necessarily true every time that we do something wrong. There may be times when we don't even notice that we've done something wrong. So it's not that we're always focused on this, but we notice it in our lives, don't we? I think most of us have probably had some time where we realized that what we did was wrong, and maybe even that we, given the time to think about it, wouldn't have done it, would have done something different. As Paul talks about what he wants to do, and as we consider what we want to do in the way that Paul is talking about, he's talking about the guiding of the Holy Spirit in our lives. That in our thinking, as the Holy Spirit is changing us, has changed us, this is the new nature, processing what is good. This is the regenerated part of us that is being guided by the Spirit, thinking through what is good and what is evil as God makes that aware to us. We recognize through the work of the Holy Spirit what is good, what good actions are. We recognize them by His work. And as we recognize our rebellious, sinful acts as rebellious and sinful, and not what we want to be doing, Paul says, in doing that, as we notice these actions of our own and we say, that's wrong, as we do that, we agree that the law is good. It's not our enemy, it's our friend. The law shows us our sin, and it guides us. And when the Holy Spirit is guiding our lives, we recognize that the law is good. We recognize that it is good, we acknowledge that it is good. And then Paul says this, as it is no longer I myself who do it, but it is sin living in me. Now, this doesn't mean that we're free from blame. You know, it's us doing the actions. Although it does, in a sense, mean that we're free of blame because we are forgiven and we know that. So we don't dwell on that. But Paul explains a little bit further what he means as he goes on. And here he really gets into this battle that's going on within us. For I know that good itself does not dwell in me, that is, in my sinful nature. This is the problem that we're living with. We're forgiven. And we have new life. And we have a new nature if we're trusting in Christ. But the sinful nature is still there. And Paul just gets right down to it here, that this sinful nature is evil. I know we don't like to think of ourselves as evil, but the sinful nature is evil. Even what might appear to be good in the acts of the sinful nature is really not. It's not good. And Paul says this, for I have a desire to do what is good, but I cannot carry it out. So kind of restating again what he had said earlier. If you get a craving for, I don't know if any of you have this, you get a craving for chips late at night when it's really, you know, it's really not healthy to be eating that late at night, and you go to the cupboard and there's a bag of chips just sitting there waiting for you, offering itself to you. I know I shouldn't eat it, right? But I'm going to anyway. Or that last piece of chocolate cake. I'm already full. I've eaten enough. I don't need some more. Maybe sometimes it's even things that don't seem that appealing. Like, you know, when we get mad at someone, we're in conversation. We get mad at someone when we think that they've hurt us and we respond in anger. You know, it's not fun to be mad, is it? I don't have fun being mad. And we probably know that we shouldn't react in that way. And yet, there's something triggered inside of us and makes us want to respond. We've been hurt, so we need to fix it. And the way we do that is responding in anger sometimes. We're drawn to it and we give in. Even if we don't enjoy it, we sometimes do it. Going even further than the food examples that I gave are examples of an addiction. We can think of cravings as an addiction, and you know there may be a sense in which they are, like those, you know, this is the habit of eating these things and I have trouble not eating them. But there is really a difference when it comes to those who struggle with a chemical addiction. The body has a response to this chemical that's being introduced to it. And someone who's trying to fight an addiction might know that doing a certain thing to produce that response is not going to be good for them. It's going to be harmful. But the capability of stopping themselves is not there. And when we think about our actions and the actions of the sinful nature, even with the new nature, which helps us fight those urges, the battle is still often won by the sinful nature. For I do not do the good I want to do, but the evil I do not want to do, this I keep on doing. Isn't that frustrating? If you stop and think about it, do you get frustrated? I know I do. And now Paul says here, now if I do what I do not want to do, it is no longer I who do it, but it is sin living in me that does it. Here's what he's saying. When he talks about I do what I do not want to do, what he's talking about is the acknowledgement created in us by the work of the Holy Spirit that God's law is good. It's our thought process through that acknowledging that the law is good. And so, even if in the moment we're not thinking through that, when we stop and think about it, we don't want to do it. When we reflect on it, we acknowledge that that's not what we want to do. That's the work of the Holy Spirit in us, giving us that thought process. And if that is true for us in this life, then in that sense, it's no longer us doing the sin because we are forgiven. That new nature, we have that new nature that's forgiven. And so in that sense, it's not us. It's the sinful nature living in us doing it. Does that make sense or is that still confusing? John said he thought I left a hard text for him for last week. But I think our texts are in competition here for which one is more difficult. You know, I'm forgiven, but sin continues to come out of me. Sin continues to come out of me. It's that sinful nature doing that. Often, we cannot acknowledge that this is true. We can recognize that this is true, and it doesn't weigh on us that much. That's what I mean by that. We might recognize it, but it doesn't really weigh on us that much. So we don't necessarily acknowledge that it's true. I think that's normal for many of us in many times. We're not going to be dwelling on this fact every moment of the day. You know, we're forgiven. And I don't think God wants us to be dwelling on the effects of the sinful nature every moment of the day. Though we do still want to use the law in a good way to find our sin and ask forgiveness. What Paul gets to next is what happens when, for whatever reason, we really stop and consider what's going on in our lives. It may be because we've done something that we particularly regret. Maybe we really regret something that we've done. Something that we've done that no one else knows, that we're ashamed of, maybe. Or maybe it's a way that we've treated someone else that's particularly bad and harmful and we regret it. Or in a different case, it may be something that we're discovering in God's Word. Not something that we've done in that moment, but as we read through God's Word, something that we read is having a particular effect on how we see our actions. And we think back to what we've done and realize, wait a second, that was pretty bad. We may consider these things and we get to a processing of this that Paul gets to now. And here in these last couple verses, he really uses the word law heavily, multiple times, even meaning different things by it. Here's the law that he finds working in us. Although I want to do good, evil is right there with me. Here's the new nature acting, wanting to do good. He describes it in this way. For in my inner being, I delight in God's law. That's the new nature. But I often don't follow it. And so he says, but I see another law at work in me, waging war against the law of my mind. That which is regenerated, being guided by the work of the Holy Spirit, waging war against that. There's another one, waging war against that good, regenerated life in the Holy Spirit, and making me a prisoner of the law of sin at work within me. You know, maybe you've been at that place. As I said, often we don't stop and reflect deeply on this, but maybe you've been at a place where you've been really moved by observing your behavior. Maybe you've said to yourself, God's law is good and I need to be following it and I'm not and I just can't. Why can't I change and do better? Sometimes reflecting on this battle that is going on within us can bring a person almost to a point of despair. We feel that sense, like Paul says here, of being a prisoner, trapped in these things. Why can't I do better? Now, I personally have not had the experience of chemical addiction, but I understand that for those who are caught in an addiction, it really does feel like being a prisoner. And there are times when our sinful actions, especially when we know we shouldn't act a certain way, can make us feel like a prisoner. And the result might be the exact reaction that Paul has here. What a wretched man I am. Who will rescue me from this body that is subject to death? Now, maybe Paul was only writing from argument here. Cold, unemotional, just writing the facts. But the way that he answers this question, which almost actually skips over the answer and just gets to his reaction to the answer, it really seems like he is writing this from the heart. The answer is really in what Paul has already written. Now, he could have said here, in answer to this question, who will rescue me from this body that is subject to death? He could have said, well, Jesus Christ rescues us as he paid for our sins, and though we know we live with a sinful nature, we will one day be perfect in eternity. He could have just stated some facts like that, or organized his response in that way, and it would have made sense, and it would have answered the question. But he doesn't do that. He writes here with feeling, the feeling and passion of someone going through this struggle. Who will rescue me from this body that is subject to death? And as he reflects on what he already knows, that salvation is through Jesus Christ, he just calls out in praise. Thanks be to God who delivers me through Jesus Christ, our Lord. The law cannot be used to save us from our sins. The law seems to work death in us as it opens us up and reveals the cancer of sin and rebellion inside of us. We may be tempted to think that we want to avoid the law because we don't want the sense of guilt. We want just the feeling of forgiveness. But the law is a good thing. Even though, or maybe because, it shows this conflict that's happening in our lives. If we are ever prone to drifting away from recognizing what God has done for us, the law brings us back by showing us our sin and revealing to us really how much God has forgiven. And when we really stop to consider it, we may find ourselves in this position that Paul describes, almost in agony because of the effect of sin in our lives. Whether our consideration of this is as emotionally moving as how Paul writes it, or whether it's a simple acknowledgement in our mind that our old nature, our old sinful nature, is evil, either way, may we be drawn to the answer that we find in Christ and respond to the deliverance that we find in Jesus Christ, our Lord, in the way that Paul writes it here. Thanks be to God. He delivers us through Jesus Christ, our Lord. What good news! Thanks be to God. Let's pray. Father, thank you for this word from Paul as he describes the law, and that it really is good for us to see your law working in our lives as we see the rebellion that is there. And even though we acknowledge that it's good, that our actions can often be bad, we know that we have a new nature from you as we trust in Jesus Christ and in what he has done for us. And so we ask that as we may come sometimes to the point of near despair, thinking about the sin that we still do, we thank you that we have the reassurance of Jesus' forgiveness, your forgiveness through Jesus for us. Thank you. And I ask that that would be our response, a response of thanksgiving for the forgiveness that you give. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.